Let's get our Bibles out. Open to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3, you'll find it on page 1255 in the Pew Bible in front of you. So, as we're working our way through the book of Acts, we are beginning to understand how we got to where we are today. We're seeing the genesis and the birth of the church right before our eyes as we look at how God formed the church in the very beginning and how He gave the power of His Spirit and what happens when the Spirit of God comes upon God's people. And that's really been tremendous for us to look into over the last couple of weeks. Last week we looked at the church and how the church functions and how God loves the church. The church isn't always lovely, but God always loves His church. It's His bride. And just as a faithful husband always loves his bride, some days are better than others, but a faithful husband will love his bride, and a faithful God always loves His bride, and He loves His church. And so we were just able to spend some time and look at the birth of the church and God's Word. And so today, we're going to look at the beauty of the fire being the Spirit. When fire falls from heaven and it consumes God's people, and the people of God begin to operate in the power of God under the influence of the Spirit of God, then what does that look like? How does that appear? What happens? And, you know, in the same way, when the Spirit of God falls on God's people, it changes us. It makes us a new people. And so we'll be able to identify today with some of the things that we see, and we'll be able to see how it correlates to many of the things that we get to see around here as part of our culture in this faith family. So let's pray and ask God to help us, and then we'll study. Father, we do thank You for this day. We thank You for the joy that we have just thinking about last Sunday. And Lord, we're just so grateful, Lord. No, what could be better than just a group of people together submitting to Your Spirit and cooperating together to bless a community? We're so thankful and grateful, Lord. And God, we just give You the praise and the glory. We pray that, Father, this morning that You'll help us to hear from You. We need ears to hear and hearts willing to receive. We pray that Your Spirit would come and power into this room. And Lord, that these wouldn't be mere words, but Lord, we would understand that these are Your words that You have spoken to Your people, and that they're relevant to us today, and there are things You want to say to us. And so, Lord, thank You that we're here, each one of us. Lord, some are hurting this morning and struggling this morning. Some, Lord, come and, Lord, had to fight just to get here. Lord, some are standing on the mountaintop and praising You, and God, everything in between. But Lord, together in one accord, we come as a family to find encouragement, grace, and mercy at Your throne. And so Lord, help us, we pray, for Your glory, in Jesus' name, amen. Now, if you were to work in a pizza parlor all day, then when you get home from work, everyone you come in contact with, the minute you walk into the house, is going to smell pizza. You're going to just exude this aroma of pizza. And if you work on cars all day, when you come home, you're going to smell like grease or oil. And if you worked in a factory that bottled perfume, you're going to come home and you're going to smell like perfume. Well, in the same way, if you've been walking with the Lord Jesus for weeks or months or years, well, when people come in contact with you, they're going to catch the fragrance of heaven. That's what the Scripture says. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, the Bible says, Apostle Paul says, "Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of His knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. You see, we may not think of it that way or say it that way. I mean, if you said to somebody, you know, boy, you smell like heaven today, or you ask someone, do you smell like heaven? They're probably going to look at you a little strangely. But what the Bible is saying is that when we spend time with God, when we walk in the power and influence of His Spirit, when we do the things that He's called us to do and live in the ways that He's called us to live, it's going to be evident to those around us. It's sort of the age-old question that if we were to be arrested for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to prosecute us? Is there enough things about our lives? I mean, could people tell that we've been with Jesus by the way that we love others, or by the way that we treat others, by the way that we look at our life, by the way that our priorities are formed, by the way that we raise and love our family? Can people tell that we're a believer in Jesus by the countenance that's on our face? It's God's desire that as His people, when we come in contact with the world around us, that they'd be able to see evidence that we belong to Jesus, that we walk with Him. They should be able to see that. They should be able to tell that. That we've been walking with Him, that we've been spending time with Him, that we're different because of Him, and that we've allowed His Spirit to saturate us and consume our lives, and we're not the people that we used to be. So let's talk this morning from Acts chapter 3 about some evidences, some changes, some things that we see not only in our lives but in others' lives that this chapter will show us, changes that are evidence that the Holy Spirit is present. First of all, compassion. So your first blank on your listening guide would be compassion. Compassion. If you want, you can put in parentheses out next to the word compassion. You could put for the needs around you. Compassion for the needs around you. Now watch how this is evidenced in Acts chapter 3. Let's read together. Acts 3 beginning in verse 1. Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. So it would have been 3 in the afternoon. And a certain lame man from his mother's womb was carried there, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which was called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked alms. Alms is simply an old English word for charitable giving. So he's asking for money. Verse 4, and fixing his eyes on him and John, Peter asked, look at us. So the man gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand, and he lifted him, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And then they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. We'll pause here and talk for a minute. Now, so here we see this story of Peter and John going up to the temple to pray. And so after the day of Pentecost and the coming of the Holy Spirit, they would still go to the temple to pray, because that was the place that they went to pray. And so there was this season of time where the Christians and the Jews were operating sort of together in the same places as the church was just beginning and starting to take shape. And what we find is that there's this man who has been lame from birth. He can't help himself. He can't resolve his own problems. He can't do the things that we would oftentimes take for granted. And so the the picture that's about to be painted here. I think the way to frame it is to think about the fact that the darker the canvas, the brighter the paint of the gospel. You see, here's this moment of great need. There's a moment of great need, but this man has been here for quite some time, and he's been lame, as we'll see in the coming chapter. It'll tell us that he's 40 years old, that he's been lame for a long time, and no doubt hundreds of thousands of people have walked past him. And yet here in this moment, it's a day like any other day, but it's about to take a turn, an unexpected turn that nobody but God knows is about to happen. You see, even though this is an ordinary day, when you are walking with God, when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you just never know what opportunities God might bring into your path. You don't know what God has in store. You can't predict the things that God might do on any given day through you. That a person's life may be forever changed just because you or I happened to cross their path. You see, as a Christian, we need to be ready. We need to be ready to respond to what God might be wanting to do in our lives, might want us to do in a particular situation or circumstance. Because God has a plan. He has a purpose, as we've seen. And that plan and purpose, he's utterly committed to achieving. There are things that you know, God has priorities just like you and I do. Not everything is the same to God. And so there are things that are more important than other things to him. And his mission and his plan and his purpose are very, very important to God. Remember when we were studying in the Gospel of John, and we went through John chapter 4, that famous passage where Jesus had the conversation with the Samaritan woman at the well. And there's a very interesting section right after that, right when he finishes talking with her in John chapter 4. These verses will come up. Here's what the Bible says, that after Jesus spoke with her, the woman left her water pot and she went away into the city, and she said to the men, come see the man who told me all things that I ever did, and could this be the Christ? And then they went out of the city and they came to see him. In the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, Rabbi, eat. Remember, the disciples weren't with him because they had gone to get something to eat. And Jesus said in verse 32, I have food to eat of which you do not know. And then the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him anything to eat? And Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. You see, there's a beautiful picture of the priority that God places on divine appointments. The accomplishment of his mission to Jesus was more important to him than physical food. That he was living out this reality that we've been talking about in kingdom culture, that it's a spiritual kingdom, but it has earthly implications, that there are people who are hurting, people who are lost and without hope, that God will place in the path of his people, that we might be his hands and feet to bring healing and reconciliation. See, there's no chance meetings or random places. When the wind of the Holy Spirit fills our sails, he's going to blow us intentionally to certain people and places. He's going to propel us toward finishing the mission that Jesus came and began for us, which is to seek and to save that which is lost. And so when Peter and John are going to the temple, they have been consumed with doing the things that God had told them to do. They were walking in the power of the Spirit, but they didn't know what was about to happen. But here's the key is, it's not just that The darker the canvas, the brighter the paint of the gospel. But when something beautiful happens to us, we have to share it with the world. I mean, when something utterly beautiful happens, you have to share it. It has to come out. I don't think that it's by accident that this occurs at the gate called what? Beautiful, right? They're walking to the temple for prayer. They didn't have any idea this miracle was waiting for them there. They didn't know that. They didn't know it was coming. They didn't know what God was about to do. I mean, it draws our attention to some of the problems that we see today with some of these sort of crazy ideas and strange contemporary miracle ministries that try to propagate a false gospel and take advantage of people. You know, they'll advertise a miracle service today, or come tonight at 7 p.m. for your miracle. Well, how do they know that? How do they know God's going to show up and do what God's going to do? They don't know that. Listen, people are flocking to these specific times that some man has said there's going to be a miracle, when here Peter and John walking, they have no idea what's about to take place. That's not the way miracles work in the Scripture. You never read about a miracle being the advance notice of a miracle coming. You never read about in the Scripture there's an announcement saying, well, there's about to be a miracle. It just happens, right? Yes, there's a miracle. It's because God sovereignly chose to do one, because God knows the things that we'll never know. We don't need to know. We just need to be faithful and obedient and ready to respond when God moves. So Peter and John weren't printing up posters. They weren't carrying a sign, hey, if you need a miracle, come see us. No, they were just going to pray. But what had they been doing? Remember what Acts chapter 2, verse 42 says? They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and prayers. You see, they had been with Jesus. They had been spending time in the Word and prayer with one another in fellowship. They were doing the things that God calls us to do. And so, in the same way, we might encounter people who have needs that God wants to do a supernatural work in their life. And we have to have eyes to see, to know that that's what's going on. It should be a continuous reality in our mind. Everywhere we go and everything we do, all the conversations that we have. See, this man, this beggar, he's a picture of us. We're the beggar in this story. We're not Peter or John, we're the beggar. See, when we were without Christ, we were sitting there like a beggar in front of the beautiful gate. There was this beautiful gate of opportunity before us, but we didn't know that, or we hadn't received it, or we had rejected it, or whatever the case may be. Some of you grew up in a home where the beautiful gate was showed to you continuously, but you turned your back on it or walked away from it until later in life. Some of you grew up and you didn't even know there was a beautiful gate until one day someone shared that with you. But at some point in time, you went from being this beggar who was unable to enter on your own, in need of a miracle. But on some day, some ordinary day, some day that you didn't know in advance was coming, there wasn't an announcement, it just happened. You needed something beautiful to happen, and it happened. And I don't know all the stories in the room, but I know that all the people that have walked through the beautiful gate, and receive salvation from the Lord. God used a person. Someone shared the gospel with you. Someone invited you to church. Someone showed grace to you. Someone was in that process somewhere. Look at verse 11. I think this is amazing. Verse 11 says, "Now as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch, which was called Solomon's, and they were greatly amazed." Now here's what I want you to see in that verse. Don't miss this. The lame man who was healed, what did he do? He held on to Peter and John. Now the text has already told us that his legs and his ankles, his everything that was broken has been made right. He's already gotten up and been leaping and everything's functioning and working. But he held on to them. What's that about? You see, it was more than just this lame man being able to walk. He felt safe with Peter and John. He trusted them. He connected with them. They rejoiced with him in his healing. But they also allowed him to come along with them. They weren't shrugging him off. They weren't, you know, they didn't say, "Come on, man. I mean, you know, we've done all we can do for you." He continued on with them, holding on to them. I think so oftentimes we might mistakenly offer people spiritual healing in Jesus' name. We need to remember this now as we're praying that God gives us eyes to see and the people that we connect with, the people whose lives cross our paths, that sometimes we'll mistakenly offer them spiritual healing in Jesus' name, but we'll ignore their need for emotional healing or physical needs. You see, oftentimes we don't feel that maybe we have the strength to let someone hold on to us. We feel like we're already tired, we're already wore out, we've already been doing so much, and so we'll, you know, we may feel some wrong motivation, some legalistic obligation to say something to someone about Christ or to invite them to church, but are we willing to let people hold on to us? Lean on us? Are we willing to go the extra mile and offer the emotional and physical help that they may need? We speak the name of Jesus, and then we sometimes walk away and leave it for them to figure out, when what they need is a living illustration, a living picture. I just see here that this man who had been healed, he has emotional support. He has acceptance by Peter and John. You see, because they've been changed. They're filled with compassion for the needs around them. Secondly, we see that they have confidence. The second attribute of someone who's been walking with Jesus, who's filled with the Holy Spirit, is confidence. You can put in parentheses confidence in the name within you, because we'll see that that's what jumps out of this text, is the confidence that they have, but specifically in the name. In verse 6, "Then Peter said, 'Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you in the name of.'" You see, you can underline that in verse 6. "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth." Now, if we keep reading, look at verse 12 and following. "So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people." So all the people are amazed because there's this man whom they know. So he responds and says, "Men of Israel, Why do you marvel at this? Or why do you look so intently at us as though by our own power or godliness we have made this man walk? But it's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, who glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. You killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are all witnesses. In verse 16, underline, and his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. You see, they had this great confidence. Peter immediately starts to speak up in this confidence in the power of the name of Jesus, the name that's within him. He wanted them to know that it wasn't us. Don't look at us as if it's us who did that. It's not us. It's in the name of Jesus. It's so beautiful when people look at us as a fellowship and they wonder. They see the things maybe that we together accomplish, and we have to be mindful to let people know. Don't marvel as if we've done this in our own power, because we haven't. We've done this in the name of Jesus. It's the power of the name of Jesus. There's great power in that name. I want us to just think for a moment about the power of this name and how we sometimes can overlook this power. There's, first of all, power for our distress. Power for our distress. You see, sometimes we get distressed. Sometimes we struggle. Sometimes we're sorrowful. We're hurt. We're wounded. We're broken. We're battered. We're in distress, and there's power for that. In John chapter 16, verse 23, Jesus said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you." Whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Now, we know better than to take that promise and that truth and run amok with it, because we know that it's absolutely, utterly true, but we also know that God won't be mocked. We can't misuse his promises or his word to glorify ourselves or benefit ourselves. In John chapter 14, we get clarity when Jesus said, "Whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." And then he responds again in verse 14, "If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." So here's what that name is saying to us in our distresses. It's saying to us that as children of God, every prayer that we pray in Jesus' name will be answered. I remember when I was thinking about this point and I was writing these words out, and I was imagining this moment when I was having this conversation with you. And in my mind and in my heart, I imagined me standing here and saying that as children of God, every prayer that you pray in Jesus' name is answered. And I imagine there'd be silence like there is right now. I wonder why that is. Not one person shouts. No response at all. Because even as I was writing these words, I thought about how many of you really don't believe this. You really don't believe it. You think somehow it's a trick some way. There's a catch some way. As a child of God, every prayer you pray in Jesus' name is answered. Every single prayer, every single one is answered. It's the truth of Scripture. Listen, every time you bring a need before God in Jesus' name, it's met. Every time you bring a need before God in Jesus' name, it's met. You see, the Bible says that our prayers are going to be answered and our needs are going to be met in the way that most glorifies God. You see, it's not the way that most glorifies us. But what grieves my heart is that if that somehow diminishes the promise for you, you're so missing the point. What we don't want this morning is we don't want a God who will give us what we want. You don't want that. Please know in your heart you don't want that. Because you don't know what you want and you don't know what you need. You have no idea, and neither do I, of what's best for me or you. But the best possible scenario is to have a God that every time you come to Him, He hears you and He responds in the way in which is best for you. It's not the way in which you think. It's not the way in which we want. It's what's best for us and what brings Him most glory. And if that's the reason that we're here, and if that's the purpose and motivation of our lives, then really isn't that the perfect scenario? You see, the thing is that we get hung up because we in a moment like this, we think about a time. Maybe some of you are in this time right now. And you think about a need that's not being met. And the severity of the need is such that you have a really hard time seeing the goodness of God in the way in which He's chosen to answer. You have to understand that sometimes God says, if I heal you, I'll get some glory. But if I use you, I'll get much glory. But God, I'm asking you to heal me. And what is God saying? I will heal you. I will. Right? Is there any child of God in the history of the world, has there ever been a saved person that wasn't ultimately healed? Why are we so timid at this truth? Every prayer that you pray in Jesus' name will be answered. Every need that you bring before God in Jesus' name will be met. According to His riches and glory, according to His sovereign plan and purpose. But isn't that the best way? Isn't that the only way? What a mess we would be in if it was any other way. There's power in His name for your distress. I hope that you wrap your heart around that reality. There's power in His name for your destination. For your destination. Think about the things the Scripture says about the name of God. Remember in the last chapter of Acts in verse 21, Peter said, "Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Whoever calls on the, not on the forgiveness of God, not on the mercy of God, not on the goodness of God, not on their own merit, but on the name. There's power in the name. In the very next chapter, verse 12, Scripture says, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." There is power in the name of Jesus for our destination. You see, when we're sharing the gospel with people, when we're walking with people, when we're open to the supernatural things that the Spirit of God wants to do through us and the people that we come in contact with, we need to remember the power in the name of Jesus. That when someone comes to a place in their life where they realize that their sin debt is such that they have no hope apart from Jesus, and they don't need to repeat some canned prayer after you. They just need to call on the name of Jesus for salvation. There's power in His name for our distress, for our destination. There's power in His name for our defense. For our defense. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 6 that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. But it's really against principalities and powers, against rulers of darkness of this age, against a spiritual host of wickedness in the heavenly places. That's our enemy, that we're constantly being attacked. 1 Peter 5 says that we're to be sober and vigilant because our adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. That word devour in the Greek, it's a strong word. It means to swallow up. And the Bible is warning us that the devil, he doesn't have any compassion towards you. He doesn't have any patience towards you or understanding towards you. His goal is to swallow you up. His goal is to devour your children, to ruin your grandchildren, to rid your family of any semblance of faith in God. This is true for every friend that you have, every member of your faith family. He wants to destroy us utterly and completely. He wants to swallow us up. He hates you. He literally, physically hates you. He hates your witness. He hates what you stand for. And he has set himself and all of his host in opposition to you at every single turn of your life. And the whole time, he's laughing and enjoying every moment of it. And so oftentimes we think, what chance do we have? What power do we have? What we feel, we relegate ourselves to a posture of inferiority before this power that's against us. We look around at the world and the things that are happening, and we maybe don't say it out loud, but we begin to, our hope begins to diminish. Our light begins to dim. But that's not the message of Scripture. Here's what the Bible says about the power of His name. In Philippians chapter 2, The scripture says, therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, those in heaven and those on the earth and those under the earth, that every tongue should confess Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father, that is power in the name. And even those under the earth, speaking of those who seek to oppose us, to devour us, they will submit to the power of the name. You see, you have that name. You have access to that name. It's the name of Jesus. It doesn't, whether angels or saints in heaven or people on the earth, or Satan, or demons, or the unsaved in hell, it doesn't matter. Everyone and everything in all the universe, nothing escapes. Everything will bow to the majesty and the power and the authority of the name of Jesus Christ. And so you have that access to that name. And so that should give you great confidence. Great confidence that as you walk about and live this life, not with a spirit of timidity, but of power, that you're ready for God to move somebody into your path, that you awaken every day with a sense of anticipation of what God might do. You have confidence in the name that's within you. It's within you. You don't have to access some external power. It's in you. The fire has fallen. The Spirit has indwelled His people. It's in you. It's in you. So the evidences are compassion, confidence, and then lastly, clarity. Clarity. You see, the Spirit just makes everything clear. I would put in parentheses of the purpose before you. There's clarity of the purpose. When I read this, I can't help but see not only just so many wonderful biblical principles leaping off the page, but just the clarity that the Spirit of God brings. I hope this resonates with you as we look at this. I mean, first of all, Peter stands up and begins to preach his second sermon. 2,000 more people are going to respond. But what preceded this sermon that Peter preaches in Acts chapter 3? You see that it's the healing of this man. Grace always precedes truth. Grace paves the way. It brings, it ushers in. It opens the door for the truth. We say that all the time here. But don't miss it. We get that from John chapter 1 verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And I believe that that's so specific. It's not truth and grace, it's grace and truth. You see, it's the grace of the healing of this man that has presented the opportunity for Peter to now stand up. You see, the compassion has now opened an opportunity for him to stand up in the confidence and to preach the gospel to these people. So as he preaches the gospel, we can think about the gospel this way. The gospel. When we own our guilt, we can experience His grace. When we own our guilt, we can experience His grace. You see, we have to own what's about to be wiped away. Notice what Peter does. We'll go back to verse 12 and we'll read what he says. So Peter, seeing this, responds to the people, "Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Why do you so intently look at this as though by our own power or godliness we have made this man walk? But it's your God. It's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." Now remember, the grace has paved the way for this truth. Now, watch him as he moves them to own their guilt. It's your God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you, see that? You can underline that. Whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. Look at verse 14. But you denied the Holy Spirit, denied the Holy One and the just, and asked for the murderer to be granted to you, and killed the Prince of Life, or the Author of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see now. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, and did also your rulers. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of his prophets, that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and be converted. Now notice, in verses 12 through 18, Peter, grace opens the door, gives him this opportunity, stands up in confidence, and then he goes straight for the jugular. I mean, this is not seeker friendly. You did this, you did this, you did this, you did this, you did it. I mean, he is just bringing it all to bear. It's time for you to own it. And then look as he shifts gears in verse 19. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. You see that? How he went from owning your guilt to now experiencing his grace. Look what's before you, this opportunity for sin to be forgiven, for you to have this time of refreshing. It's like he punches him in the face and then hands him a glass of lemonade. And that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the time of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you. And it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. Yes, and all the prophets from Samuel and those who follow, as many as have spoken, have also foretold these days. You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. To you first, God, having raised his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from your iniquities. To you first, God, having raised up his servant, he sent him to bless you. Not to crush you, not to condemn you, but to bless you. To bless you by making you aware of your situation, of your condition, of what is truly going on around you, to bless you with the knowledge and the insight into the reality for which you sit, to bless you by letting you know that you are a lame beggar begging outside the beautiful gate, that something beautiful is right there before you. That you have no idea. What you think is just another day is not merely another day. It's an opportunity of all eternity. It's right there before you. And that you, like that lame man, you can't get up on your own and walk through. You need help. You need someone to come and blot out your iniquities and forgive your sin and invite you to something new. You see how the truth of God gives way to the grace of God. God, he uses grace to open the door, uses truth to bring about the reality, to bring about the guilt that actually is there, and then to use that to usher us into a place where we can experience grace. So here we are. Who are we this morning? Who are these people that God has placed His Spirit within, that He's made compassionate, that He's given confidence to, and that now have clarity? Who are these people that have access to the power of His name for their distress, for their destination, for their defense? Who are they? Who are we? Well, what are we as we experience the grace in which He's come to give us to experience every single day that we're allowed to live in this life? And what's so crazy is that everything I've said and what I'm about to say is absolutely and utterly true. And it's so magnificent, you can barely get your head around it. And at the same time, this is just the first fruit. It's just the down payment. The best is yet to come. It's amazing. So who are we? Well, first of all, we're the bride. We're His bride. Ephesians chapter 5 says, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her." We always look at that as a picture of what we as husbands ought to be and do. But what if we look at that as a picture of what is God telling us about Himself there? That Christ loves His bride. You know that glimmer, that sparkle in two people's eyes on the day of their wedding? You know that nervousness in their stomach, and as all those emotions in their heart are rattling around, and that, how many times have I've just put my arm around a bride or a groom, and in the moments just preceding the ceremony, and just said, you know what? Just forget about all the details and all the work that's gone into today and all the things that you want to happen. I just forget about all that for a moment and just think about, no matter what happens, you're about to get married. You're about to knit your life together with the person that you love more than anyone else in this world. And just watching the calm come over them and at the reality of how much they love who they're about to marry. And by that point in the relationship, they already know they're not perfect, but they love them. See, that's how God loves us. We're His bride. He loves us. He loves His bride. That's who we are. And as we experience His grace in this life, we experience it as His bride. Some days you're not going to feel like it, but you're still His bride. Some days you're not even going to look like it, but you're still His bride, and He loves you because He's faithful. He doesn't just love you when you deserve it. He loves you because we're His bride. He loves us. We're also His friend. We are His friend. Jesus said in John chapter 15, "No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing." You see, there's no clarity for a servant. A servant is just waiting for the next order, doesn't know what we're doing or where we're going or what the big picture is. But Jesus says, "But I've called you friends. For all things that I've heard from my Father, I've made known to you." See, I want you to know that you're part of this with me. That you, saying that you're my hands and feet, it's not just a saying. I mean, that you're my friend, and I've involved you in this, and I want you to have clarity of what's happening. And that together, I've let you know everything that you need to know. Because you're going to need that. Because life's going to be hard sometimes, and you're going to have to be reminded that He's your friend. And the reason that He's told you the things that He's told you is because He loves you as a friend, and that you're part of this. You're part of it. You're not on the outside looking in. You're on the inside. The day that you were born again, you were brought in. You were brought in. And lastly, we're His child. Sons and daughters. John chapter 1 says, "But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name." His name. So here we are this morning. Is the evidence of the Spirit there for the world to see in our lives? Is the compassion that is brought on by the Spirit of God in our lives evident? Is our confidence in who God is and what God has said? Is it there? Do we care enough to let people hang on to us? Do we have confidence enough to speak truth into their lives when grace opens the door? That, listen, you're not going to find at the end of this life that the things that we said to one another are going to merit anything. The things like, you know, I don't know what to say, or I don't want to be rejected, or whatever we say. I mean, all of that may be true, that you may feel that way, but listen, it's a mistake. If you're saved, you have the Spirit of God within you. That should give you confidence in who God is. And He's already promised that He'll speak for you if you'll just open your mouth. Don't you see that it's just His way of coming along and putting His arm around saying, "Look, I've already taken care of everything. If you just open your mouth, I'll speak for you. I'll do it." But you have to open your mouth. Do we have clarity of the purpose that's before us? Do we live our lives in such a way that people when they see us, people who know us, people who encounter us, they can tell we understand something different. We use our time and our resources differently. We have clarity about what God's doing. You don't have to be around here very long to see these things played out, now do you? You see what these shoe boxes represent? Compassion. That's what they are. They're compassion for people who are in need. And so we take these shoe boxes and we fill them up with love and we pack them all up and then we bring them here next Sunday and we stack them all over the altar and then we celebrate. It's compassion, is it not? You see, we feel compassion for some of you in this room. You've lost somebody very special to you, and the holidays is a dark time for you, and so we have compassion for you. And so this afternoon there'll be a seminar in the fellowship hall to help you navigate through the holidays. Why? Because we feel compassion, because we know it's difficult for a lot of people, that this, instead of a happy time, is oftentimes a difficult time, and we have compassion about that. But you see, we also have the confidence to know that we're gonna the gospel is gonna be in every shoebox, and that we have confidence to use the gospel to say, here's how you're gonna navigate through the holidays. Right? Because we have clarity of what our purpose is as a fellowship, as a people. It's who we are, it's what we do. That's what last Sunday afternoon was all about. It's just about purpose. Just knowing. Let's willfully and joyfully let the world see what this amazing God has done in our lives. Why are you doing this? We just do it in the power of His name. It's just what He's done in us. We're not who we used to be. We're different. Forever and ever. And every day that we wake up is an opportunity for you to take the things that the Spirit of God has placed within you and to use them. And you never know what God might do. You never know who He might put before you. That's what makes being a believer so spectacular. It's what makes being a child of God so wonderful. It's what He says to us, for us, and how He uses us. So let's stand and bow our heads and